All right. Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to the evening service. Glad you've tuned in via Facebook. And for those that are here in the service, glad to see each and every one of you. Hope you've had a great, great day in the Lord. And I'm reminded, as the psalmist said, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice, be glad in it. And I've always believed that all of Sunday is the Lord's day, not just Sunday morning. You ought to be as faithful on Sunday evening as you are on Sunday morning. Amen. Well, we're glad you're here. We're going to get started and take a hymn book and turn to page 450. Page 450. Hey, I hope you guys at home are singing and making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we want you to sing along with us. I hope you're gathered around the table there. Got your hymn books open as well. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? All standing if you're able. There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me. Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away. Saving, keeping love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, it is wonderful. Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me. Love beyond our human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Appreciate it. Welcome you here that are here today and those at home that are watching in. Appreciate your presence there as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we know that the love of Christ and the church transcends four walls. But Lord, we're looking forward to the day when we can meet again with the whole assembly. Lord, we feel like we're kind of incomplete. We feel like we're just part of the body meeting here. And Lord, I just pray that the day will be sooner than later. And tonight, speak to us through your word. We always look forward to hearing Brother Glenn preach, and we want to thank Brother Glenn and for helping through this crisis, and also Miss Cindy, who is helping with the broadcast. And we thank you for their faithfulness and sending them to us. We thank Wanda and Ray, and Wanda playing, and Faye, and John Primit, Frank Bass and John Burgess all here tonight. And so, Father, I pray that others that are able will maybe come in and be with us. So speak to your people. Your servants are listening, and we want to hear from you tonight. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A few announcements we want to make. I don't know if you saw it on... Well, I get my news off Breitbart.com and Fox News, but Trump, instead of giving the money to WHO, World Health Association, gave it to the Red Cross and Samaritan's Purse. And hey, that is a dagger in the eye of the liberals right there. And they're already excited about it. And so we want to thank him for that. And also, don't forget Wednesday nights, we're in the study on the doctrine of salvation. We're looking at the first part of that, the doctrine of repentance. We'll finish that this Wednesday and get into the doctrine of faith. What is saving faith? And we'll begin to look at that. But So we invite you to tune in on Wednesday nights as well at 7 o'clock. And one thing I guarantee you, church, we're going to do, because we got the money after this is over, we're going to set up our sound system to do live stream. And it'll be you, not you, you'll be here. But we, other people could watch our services live stream on our webpage. And by the way, let me tell Michelle to check that out. Mine is not quite working right on my tablet. I don't know what's going on. But and also, John, did y'all have a special anniversary today?
Oh, it's Tuesday.
Oh, Tuesday coming up. Okay, you still won't be able to take her nowhere. You know? Yeah, go through Zacadoo's for your 13th wedding anniversary. You'll remember that one, right? All right. So look forward to seeing you again one day and going from there. So Brother Glenn's going to come on, and he's going to begin to lead us in our next hymn. And while he's doing that, if you didn't give this morning, you'd like to give tonight, you just come up during that time and just put your money in the offering plate, okay? All right. Brother Glenn.
Right, we're going to turn to page 409 as we remember the message from this morning that Jesus is soon coming, and we're seeing the birth pains of the tribulation. But until he comes, he wants us to hold the fort. The old saying, hold the fort, page 409, and we'll sing this old hymn. And as you sing, you can bring your offering up and place it into the plate. Here we go. Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now approaching, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on. Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus signal still. Answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the glorious banner waving, hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name we triumph over every foe. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Where comes our great commander? Cheer, my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. Amen.
All right, we're going to go before the Lord in this necessary prayer, and then Brother Glenn's going to come and preach. We want to remember Cindy Woodward as she anxiously waits for her lab reports, and hopefully that won't be waylaid by the virus, and she'll get that, and they can begin the plan of action. Remember Tammy Beasley, that was reported to me from Chevy this morning, that was running a fever, and Tammy has a multitude of health problems, and that's not good, so we pray the Lord take that from her. Pray for Elizabeth Draughty, as we shared with you this morning, as her health is failing, and pray for Inez and Marcus and the families during this time. We want to pray for our church and nation. Let me read that out. We want to pray for the gospel-preaching churches and missionaries, and pray for the others that get saved. Pray for the Lord's return and peace of Jerusalem. And I told you many times that to pray for the Lord's return is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because they'll have no peace till Jesus comes. And pray for our President Donald Trump, the liberal Dems are, they're just like a wild ravenous lion. They're trying to tear him apart. Pray for our military, our National Guard, all these on the front line, law enforcement, first responders, all of our health care workers and their families. And, you know, it's amazing. I was thinking there in my thinking chair this afternoon that times like this brings out the best in people, but it also brings out the worst in people, as according to which side of the fence you're on. And so pray for Franklin Graham and the Samaritan's Purse as they're hated by the world just because they believe in biblical marriage. Okay, so lift these up in your prayers. And Brother Glenn, you come. And he was torn between two messages this morning. And I think he's settled on one. We don't want to hear both of them tonight. And so you come on, Brother Glenn.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be back behind the pulpit preaching again. And never take it lightly. It's an honor and a privilege. And I'll tell you, I hope you were tuned in for this morning and got this morning's message. I'll tell you what, it was just as relevant as if you opened up the newspaper and read the morning newspaper. Amen. And what we're seeing all around us, it can be frightful at times, but it does let us know that without a shadow of a doubt, I'm grateful and thankful that Jesus is soon returning. Jesus is soon returning, and I'm looking forward to that. But in the meantime, we're going to hold down the fort. We're just going to keep on doing what God has called us to do. We're going to preach the Word of God, be faithful, try to witness to all that we can, try to love one another and be forgiving one another as God has loved us and forgiven us. And I was torn between two messages. So many things when in times like these, you have a desire to preach certain themes, but then you just can't seem to get away from the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I know Brother Ken struggled this morning because his message was a very powerful message. It was a very poignant message, and it really hit home to some things that we don't really want to think about. I think if we're not careful as Christians, we get so earthly bound, we're no heavenly good. And a lot of us, if we'll be honest tonight, we were disappointed in the message this morning because it upset our apple cart for all of our human plans. Be honest tonight. Of all the goals that we have and trying to reach retirement, wanting the best for our children, wanting education, wanting our homes and mortgages paid. And I know all of that kind of stuff is important. But if we're not careful, we get so locked down to this world that we forget to understand and to realize what's really at stake and what's going on around us. And that's kind of the way this message is tonight. I battled all afternoon, had to go do some work this afternoon and prayed and battled and did my best to get away from this message that the Lord wants me to preach tonight. But I figured a long time ago, it doesn't do any good to kick against the pricks. Amen. And so just preach what the Lord tells you to preach. Let Him sort it all out and everything will be okay. So if you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to talk about tonight is the plea of our testimony. The plea of our testimony and the effect that Calvary, the death of Jesus upon the cross, has upon our plea as sinners. Now, that's a term that you don't hear much anymore. People don't like that word, but the fact of the matter is that every single human being that has ever lived or will ever live has one thing in common, and guess what it is? They're a sinner, right? We don't like that word. You like to say, well, we made a mistake or we've fallen short or we missed the mark, and I'm okay with some of those definitions, but the old-fashioned Bible word is the word sinner. And therefore, as a sinner, we need someone to make a plea for us in the court of heaven. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, I could look at many passages, but start out in verse 10. And, go back to verse 9. And as we look at this, we see that the Apostle Paul, through the first three chapters of Romans, is basically accomplishing one thing. And that is showing all of the world that they are guilty before God. All of the world is guilty before God, whether you're the religious man, whether you're the moralist, whether you're the legalist, whether you're the perverted, whether it doesn't matter. He goes through every type of person there that you can imagine in the first three chapters. But he comes down to one conclusion, and that is that everyone is guilty. In verse 9 of chapter 3, he said this. He said, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, now what's he saying? All the writings of Romans up to this verse, Paul says, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Let's pray right there. Father, bless your word tonight. Lord, not a popular passage of scripture here, Lord, but one that, Father, is very relevant for the time in which we live in today, because as Pastor made it very clear this morning, the results of what we're seeing in the world around us today is because of this one major issue that all the world faces that no one wants to admit, and that is their sin. And so, Father, I pray this is a very solid passage. It's undeniable. It's very clear, but Lord, yet it is the very fact that most people deny that ends them up in the devil's hell for all of eternity. And so, God, I pray you'd help us to see, Lord, that, Lord, we are guilty before you tonight, and that, Lord, we need someone to stand in our place in the court of heaven. We need someone to make a plea for us, that we don't have the right to make a plea in heaven as we might have the right to make a plea in a human court, and we'll see that tonight. But, Lord, I just pray that you'll open up our eyes, our ears, and our heart, and, Lord, if there might be one here among us or under the sound of our voice tonight, Lord, that has never, Father, accepted the reality of their sin and their need for forgiveness of sin, I pray, Lord, you'd open their eyes, their ears, their heart. Lord, help them to see how much they need to turn, Lord. They need to turn to you in repentance and faith and believing and call upon your name and be saved tonight. Lord, that would be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, so as we look at this idea of the plea of the individual, that every one of us as human beings created in the image of God have been found guilty before God. And I want to kind of make an application here between a human court and a heavenly court. And when you think of this idea of a plea, you know, when you go before a human court, the judge will ask the defendant, he'll say, how do you plea? Now, what is a plea? In law, a plea is that which is alleged by a party in support of his demand. But in a more limited, and this is what Webster says, but in a more limited and technical sense, the answer of the defendant to the plaintiff's declaration. The answer of the defendant to the plaintiff's declaration. May I say tonight that God is the plaintiff and he has declared that all are guilty. He has declared that all have sinned and come short of his glory. And so we have to make a plea before God. Now, that which the plaintiff alleges in his declaration is answered and repelled or justified by the defendant's plea. In other words, let me simplify that for you. The judge will ask the defendant this, how do you plea? And when the judge asks that, the answer is one of two things. And this is important. I never really caught this until I looked a little deeper into this. The answer has to be one of two answers. Either the defendant will say, guilty, Your Honor, or the defendant will say, not guilty, Your Honor. If you ever notice in a court of law, the defendant cannot answer innocent. He has to answer either guilty or not guilty. He cannot say innocent. Once the defendant has been charged, only the court can now decide whether or not the defendant is innocent of the crimes charged against them. And you may say tonight, we'll say, well, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with me? I'm not a criminal. I'm not scheduled to be in court tomorrow, and I haven't committed and been charged with a crime. But let me ask you tonight, are you sure about that? Are you sure that you've not been charged with a crime? Think about it. In the book of Romans, as we just saw, the Apostle Paul spends the first three chapters stating and proving and declaring through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that all of the world is guilty before God. All of the world is guilty before God. In verse 9, what did he say? What then? Are we better than they? We read that verse. No, in no wise. Before we have proved before that both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there's none righteous, No, not one. And you may say, but now wait a minute, preacher, I'm not so bad. You know, preacher, I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler, and I'm not so bad as Jeffrey Dahmer, the mass murderer, or Ted Bundy, or someone like that. And, you know, and I may agree with you on that. I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler, I hope, or Jeffrey Dahmer, or Ted Bundy, or someone of that nature. But the fact of the matter is Adolf Hitler, Ted Bundy, and Jeffrey Dahmer are not the measuring stick to determine whether or not you're guilty of a crime. The measuring stick is God Himself, God's holiness, God's purity, God's perfectness, God's sinlessness. How do you stack up, friend, when you compare yourself to God? Well, I'm here to tell you, the Bible says that you don't stack up very well. Now, for those of you that might be listening and say, well, preacher, you know, I'm glad you're preaching to those people tonight because I'm glad I'm not like them. Well, let me warn you tonight, don't be like that Pharisee that knelt down, he didn't even kneel down and went into the temple with the publican. And remember what he did? He opened his mouth and he prayed. He said, Father, I thank you that I'm not like that man. Remember when he compared himself to the publican? But then the Bible said the publican would not so much as look up into heaven, but he knelt down, he smote his breast, and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus himself in his own words say that I tell you that that man, which man? Not the one that thought he was better than other people, but the one that saw himself in the light of the holiness of God and would not so much as lift up his eyes, but smote his breast and asked for God to be merciful to him and to make a plea for him. Jesus said that was the man that went home, what? Justified. Just as if he had never sinned. Not that he did not sin, but Jesus made it just as if he had not sinned. And so when you look at the rest of Romans chapter 3, verses 13 through 20 is a very, very, oh my goodness gracious, I don't even know if I'm brave enough to even read this tonight for those of you who think that there has not been a crime charged against you in the throne room of heaven. Because when Paul goes on to say in verse 12 that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Look at verse 13. He says, their throat. Now remember, at this point, who was Paul talking about? He's talking about pretty much every category of person that's alive. If you go back and look at the first three chapters, Paul pretty much covers it all. He covers the religious person, the moralist, the legalist, the sexually perverted. He covers Jew, Gentile. He covers every type of person pretty much that there is in the world. And he says that they all fit into one category and that they are guilty before God. Now, that's not popular, friend, but that's the truth. And he says, look what he says. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp, or a venomous snake, is under their lips. And I wrote in a note right there, I wrote Congress right there. Amen. Isn't that the description of most, not all of Congress? Thank God we have some good godly men and women up there that are fighting the good fight. But that pretty much, you could just write Congress by Romans 3:13. And verse 14 said, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, speak of the abortion crowd. Destruction and misery are in their way, speaks of socialism, everything it touches, it destroys. How relevant are these passages of Scripture? And the way of peace they have not known. They ignore the only way to true peace, which is conformity to Jesus Christ, and try to bring about peace through diversity, which can never happen. That speaks of the United Nations. There's no fear of God before their eyes, speaks to the average person today who does not even believe in God. Amen. It talks about no fear of God. I heard an interview today when I had to go do some work this afternoon, and a man went into the east, into the, I forget what they call it, the part of New York City, the East Village in New York City. And they interviewed people in the village, and they said, if you had one of two choices, which would you choose? And they asked, he said, here's your choices. Number one, that the COVID crisis would continue and get extremely worse and millions of people die, more people die, or that Donald Trump not be reelected for four more years. And every single person the man interviewed chose that they would rather millions of more people die and the COVID crisis continue than Donald Trump get reelected for four more years. The fear of God is not before their eyes. The value of human life is not before their eyes. But yet, if you were to ask one of those people, what is it that he has done that would cause you to make that decision, not one of those persons could give you one legitimate reason why he should not be reelected. Now, this is not a reelection message for Donald Trump. I'm just trying to show you, friend, that the world is guilty before God. The way of peace they've not known. They do not value and treasure life. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And the way that people act and the way they respond to the current situations we're in prove the very fact of what Paul said so many years ago, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right? Now, and then he concludes it all in verse 19. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That, now watch this, that, and circle, you ought to circle this word, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. You ever caught that, Brother Ken? There's no fact that they are, but the only way for them to have any hope is that they may accept the reality of their situation. You see, the average person doesn't believe they're guilty before God. They compare themselves to other people. They blame their sin on others. It's like in many courtrooms today, and they say, how do you plea? And the defendant will say, I plead not guilty on the grounds of insanity. Well, have you ever really thought about that? Not guilty by reason of insanity, okay? So in other words, he's not saying I did not commit the crime. He's saying that I'm not accountable for the crime. That's what he's saying. He's saying because of my emotional and mental state that I am not accountable for the crime. I committed the crime, but I'm not accountable for the crime. You can't hold me accountable for the crime because of my circumstances and my conditions make it to where you should look over my crime, sweep it under the rug, declare me innocent, and let me go commit another crime. That's what the world says today. But I want you to think about this. Paul wants us to understand that we need to become guilty before God. We need someone. If we're going to survive the court of heaven one day, we need someone to make a plea for us. And I want to ask you tonight, as a human being, whether saved or lost, now, as far as in the position of your creation, what do you plead tonight before the court of heaven? Guilty or not guilty? Now, if you have any common sense, here's what you'll say. According to the Word of God, Brother Glenn, I declare myself guilty before God. And if that is the case, then that means if we're guilty before God, we need an advocate to stand up in our place. We need someone to come defend us, someone to help us be declared innocent. And only God can do that for us through Jesus Christ. You see, although the world is altogether guilty before God, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that can make it as if we had never sinned. And so we need to understand, we don't have the right to determine our guilt or innocence. God has declared that all the world is guilty before Him and has transgressed His law and His holiness. Okay? Now you may say tonight, well, now wait a minute, preacher. As I said before, I'm not so bad. You know, I'm not being charged for a crime, and I'm doing my best to keep the Ten Commandments, and I'm doing my best to live my life according to the Sermon on the Mount, and I do unto others as I'd have them do unto me, and I'd give you the shirt off of my back, and I give to the poor, and I tip the church. I don't tithe, but I do give a little bit to the church, preacher. Huh? Well, I remember talking and heard one illustration of one preacher talking to a man, and his problem was trying to convince him that he was lost. You see, you can't get anyone saved until you convince them they're lost. And people, when they compare themselves to other people, they really look good. They really look good. And so he was telling him, he said, but preacher, I just don't think I need to be saved. I'm just not that bad of a person. And so the preacher asked him, he said, well, let me ask you something. He said, have you ever lied? He said, well, he said, when I was a kid, I told a little white lie every now and then. He said, but then that's not so bad. He said, well, let me ask you this. He said, have you ever stolen anything? Well, no, I'm not a thief. Now I remember one time, yeah, preacher, I did steal a piece of bubble gum from the store. And he said, well, let me ask you this. Did you ever get mad at someone and say, I hate you? And he's like, well, of course, we've all done that before. And the preacher looked at the man and he said, okay. He said, now that we've established these facts, that you, sir, are a lying, thieving murderer, do you think you need to be forgiven? And it changed the man's attitude drastically because he finally saw himself in light of who he really was, guilty before God, guilty before God. And so think about it. Have you ever come just a little short of Christ's example? Well, let me tell you this. If you've only sinned one time in your whole life, here's what the Bible says about you. You say, well, preacher, I've only sinned one time. I've only committed one sin in my whole life. Well, here's what the Bible says about you in James 2:10. James said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, okay, doing good so far, he's kept the whole law. He said, but yet offend in one point. Oh, made a mistake. Man, after all these years, I finally committed one sin against the law of God. James said, he is guilty of all. You see, it only takes one sin, friend, to make you guilty. Amen? It's not a myriad of things. Listen, God doesn't have a divine scale in heaven to weigh your good works and your bad works. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, that somehow God's going to smile on you and Peter's going to meet you at the pearly gates and pat you on the back and open up the pearly... No, it doesn't work that way, friend. We're going to see in a minute that it doesn't work that way. So therefore, we can't plead that we're not as bad as other people. We can't plead that we give to the church. We can't plead that we go to church. We can't plead that we've been baptized. We can't plead that we're not as bad as others. We can't plead that we're insane. We must accept the declaration that God has made, throw ourselves on the mercy of the court and the judge, and ask God to make a plea for us. Huh? Now, as I said, you may not have been charged with a crime here on the earth, but I'm here to tell you, friend, you've been charged in the high court of heaven. Amen? Every single human being that has ever lived has had three specific charges declared against them in the court of heaven. Charge number one, you, my friend, and I are a sinner by nature. Charge number one, you are a sinner by nature. Say, preacher, how do you know? Romans 5:12, the Bible says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death hath passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. Preacher, how do you know I'm a sinner by nature? Because you've sinned. Amen? The manifestation of your actions in your words declares your nature, right? You're a descendant of Adam and Eve. Every person that's ever been born after Adam and Eve sinned against God was a sinner by nature. You're part of the Adamic race, right? Right? We're all part of that. So we've all been charged in the high court of heaven that we're a sinner by nature. How do you plead tonight to the charge, you are a sinner by nature? Wow. A lot of people don't want to do that. Well, you could ask the homosexual crowd today and say, well, the Bible declares you're a sinner by nature. Say, no, what are those? No, I'm not a sinner because my acts of homosexuality are not acts of sin. And you want to know why, preacher? And I'll say, why? I'll say, because I was born that way. What are you doing? You're blaming your sin on God? Listen to me. No person was ever born a homosexual. No person was ever born a lesbian. No. You were not born that. You chose that. Amen? Go back and read Romans chapter 1, and it makes it very, very clear that sexual orientation is not determined at birth. It's determined by your choices, right? Same thing with your gender. Sexual gender is not determined by how you feel today versus how you feel tomorrow. Amen? People say they want to identify as a man today, but then tomorrow they want to identify as a woman. What the heck is wrong with you, man? The Bible said in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. Amen? Not Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve. One man, one woman. Either you're a man or you're... And your DNA determines that. Your chromosomes determine whether you're a man or a woman. You say, well, I just don't feel like it. Well, hey, sometimes I don't feel like a preacher, but that's what I am. Amen? God called me to preach. But listen, it's not how I identify with it. So you've been charged by being a sinner by nature. Number two, you've been charged of being a sinner by birth. How do you plead to the charge of being a sinner by birth? Well, who are you, preacher, to tell me? Who do you think you are to tell me that I a sinner by birth? Well, the Bible says, Psalm 51:5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, that doesn't mean that it was a sin for David's mom to have him. What it meant was is that his mother's condition on the day of his birth was she was a sinner. So he was born a what? A sinner. How do you answer that plea tonight? Anyone tonight can say not guilty by being a sinner? I don't know about you. My mom and dad were sinners. Amen. Anyone here tonight can look at me tonight and say, "Preacher, you didn't know my mom and dad. How do you know my mom and dad were a sinner?" Well, because they're a descendant of Adam and Eve. It's already been declared they're a sinner by nature. So they're definitely a sinner by birth. And I guarantee you, everyone under the sound of my voice tonight knows your mom and dad better than I do. And I know my mom and dad better than you do. And I can tell you right here and now, my mom and dad were sinners. Amen. My wife can look at me tonight and tell you that I'm a sinner. She knows me. The only person who knows me better than Cindy's God. Amen. And I can look at Cindy tonight and I can tell you she's a sinner. Amen. Because no one knows Cindy better than I do except God. So let's be honest tonight. How do we plead to the second charge? We're sinners by birth. And then number three, we've been charged of being a sinner by choice. Who tonight can stand up and say, Brother Glenn, I've never chosen to sin by choice. You know, everything I've ever done has been by reason of insanity. Or that woman that thou gavest me, Lord, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat. Or the serpent, he deceived me. Isn't it amazing that everyone's a victim today? See, that's why people won't accept the charges that have been made against them by the throne of heaven is because everyone's a victim. If you're a victim, then you're no longer accountable and responsible for your actions. It's always someone else's fault. You've done what you've done, acted how you've acted, or said what you've said, or done what you've done. No, my friend, you do what you do, say what you say, and act the way you do because you're a sinner by nature, you're a sinner by birth, and you're a sinner by choice. Now, I think I'll sign up and run for elective office now and see if I can get elected. I don't even know if my wife would vote for me after this message tonight. Amen. But listen, friends, I'll tell you, if the shoe fits, just wear it. Amen. If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, then guess what? It's a duck. Amen. Think about it. We're sinners. The Bible makes it very clear. But now watch this. It's very, very important that we understand the charge and the plea that has been declared and filed and that is on record in the high court of heaven. Every one of us, because of these charges, are going to face one of two courtrooms. Okay? Now, if you allow what Jesus did on Calvary in bearing your sins in his body on that tree and paying for your sins, and if you're willing to accept his sacrifice on your behalf, turn from sin in faith, believing in him and call upon him, his name, and be saved and born again, then God can make a plea for you not guilty. But if you refuse to accept what Jesus Christ has done for you, there's going to come a day when you're going to stand before God and God is going to declare you guilty. You see, how we respond to these charges will determine whether we face the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. How we respond to these charges and the plea will determine which one we will attend. Which judgment are you going to attend tonight? Are you going to be at the great white throne judgment where every lost person, every sinner by nature, choice, and birth that rejected the plea that Jesus Christ was willing to make for them by his death, burial, and resurrection upon the cross to pay for their sin is going to stand? Or will you stand at the judgment seat of Christ where you will have been declared innocent by Christ? And stand there to be rewarded for the motive of your works throughout your time of service from the moment that you accepted him. But once again, as I share these thoughts with people all around my little world, I hear so many say this, Brother Ken, "Preacher, I'm not so bad." And that was my mama's plea. I am sure glad that my mama finally got saved. But you know, the main reason it took my mom so long to get saved is my mom could not accept the fact that she was a sinner. She was one of the kindest, nicest, gentlest little ladies that you would have ever met in your life. She literally would have given you the shirt off of her back, given you her last dollar bill. But I thank God that she finally realized and compared herself to God and got saved. But for many years, for almost 19 years of witnessing to my mother, the battle was the same every time. She would say, "Glenn, I'm not so bad, and God is a God of love, and God would never send anyone to hell. And so obviously, all my good works outweigh my sins, and so God is going to let me into heaven." And I would try to say, "Mama, no, He's not. He's not. He's not." And I would plead with her, and finally I thank God that God got a hold of her heart and convinced her on a Friday night at a revival in Cairo, Georgia, after hearing Dr. Ronnie Simpson preach for 5 straight nights on the last invitation of the last meeting. My little mother got up with her little Winnie and limped her way all the way down the aisle of a Baptist church and knelt down on an altar and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save her, because she was a sinner by nature, she was a sinner by birth, and she was a sinner by choice. And Jesus declared my mother innocent. If you're here tonight and you've been saved and born again, guess what? Jesus has declared you innocent in the court of heaven. Think about that. God is a God of love. And I don't even believe God sends anyone to hell. I believe people go to hell because they reject their only payment for their sin. They reject the only advocate that can stand in their place in the court of heaven, and they go to hell trotting under the blood of Christ. They trample through the blood, rejecting the sacrifice of Christ over the cross, and they go headlong into hell by their own choice. And you say tonight, "Well, preacher, I'll take my chances." Well, friend, that might sound logical to you as a human being tonight. But according to the Bible, friend, if you take your chances on that, you're going to land up at the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says at that judgment that God saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now watch this. And the dead, now what are the dead? Those are those who never accepted Christ. Those who never accepted the fact and became guilty before God, accepted that they were sinners by nature, birth, and choice, and rejected the love and the sacrifice of Christ for their sins, and those who were taking their chances because their good works outweighed their bad works. Listen to what it says now at that great white throne judgment. It says, "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." That tells me that the very things that you try to justify yourself before God with, thinking that you're going to get in heaven, are the very works that are going to determine your torment in the lake of fire for all of eternity. I didn't say that. The Bible did. And he went on to say, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." And watch this. "And they were judged, every man according to their works." You see, that's the difference between the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. At the great white throne judgment, all the lost will be judged according to their works. And you can't be saved by works. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to His mercy that He saved us, according to the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost of God. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works." Every man was judged according to their works. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, the only way to avoid the judgment of the great white throne judgment is to admit and become guilty before God and realize that the only plea you have is Jesus Christ and Himself and His gospel. That's the plea. Think about it. The songwriter penned the words. What did he say? He says, "I have no other argument." We want to argue with God, don't we? "I have no other plea." Oh, I need a plea. "It is enough that Jesus died." And what? "And that He died for me." You see, that's the only plea we have, friend. It's the plea of Christ. It's Him. It's His gospel. It's His death. It's His burial. It's His resurrection. It's His shed blood. Think about that. Oh, listen. Realize and come become guilty before God. And realize your only plea is Jesus Christ. Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, we must become as every person who's ever come to Christ. Let me close tonight with a good example. As you can tell through my preaching, and I always reference hymns. I always like to sing a portion of a hymn when I preach. And I tell you, I'm just an old hymn preacher. Amen. I believe in the old hymns of the faith. Amen. Now I know there's a little bit of decent contemporary music out there that can be a help and a blessing. But I'm here to tell you, friend, 90% of it needs to be thrown in a garbage can. Amen. I just believe that when you can take a song, sing a verse of a song, and then start preaching Brother Ken for 20 minutes off of a verse of a song, that ought to tell you something that's right about that. Amen? Let me share a little story with you about a person who realized that and finally accepted the plea of Christ. It was a dear hymn writer, and I don't have time to go into the history of this lady, but you can do a little research on your own. Amen? And we need to become like the dear hymn writer named Charlotte Elliott. Charlotte Elliott. As a young woman, she seemed to have everything in the world that was going for her. She was a gifted artist as well as a writer of humor. And everyone in the world thought the world of her. But in her early 30s, she suffered a very serious illness that left her weak, and she became severely depressed. And while she was ill, Dr. Cesar Millan of Switzerland, you ought to read the history of this guy, pretty interesting. While she was ill, Dr. Cesar Millan of Switzerland visited her and noticed her great depression. You ever notice in the world today how many people are in a great depression? You know, everyone's fearing about an economic great depression. Let me tell you something, friend, we're living in a world of emotional depression. And you want to know why that is? You know what causes most depression? You're not going to like the answer because it's not clinical. Let me tell you what causes depression. Guilt. Guilt. You're guilty, friend. I'm guilty. The Dr. Millan asked her if she had peace with God. She was very offended, and she resented the question, and she rejected Minister Millan, and he told him to leave her house. But a few days later, she said, "I've got to find Dr. Millan. I've got to find Dr. Millan." So she went and found him, and she said, "Dr. Millan," she said, I just want you to know that I've got to clean up some things in my life before I can become a Christian like you're telling me I need to do." And Dr. Millan looked at her, and you know what he said? He said, "Charlotte," he said, "come just as you are. Come just as you are." And history tells us that at that moment she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And some 14 years later, remembering those words spoken to her by Dr. Millan in Brighton, England, she penned these words, "Just as I am." Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Oh, when I think of the value of Calvary, for it was there that the plea of our testimony was made, bought and paid for in full. So the question tonight as we end the message is, if you have not, will you, like Charlotte Elliott, simply come to Jesus just as you are, guilty by nature, guilty by birth, guilty by choice, and accept the plea that Jesus has made for you upon the cross when He died in your place? If you can, if you will, then you, like Charlotte, can say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, tonight for the plea that Christ has made. Wow. Lord, there's not one of us that are deserving to ever hear that we are innocent. But Father, because you have chosen Jesus Christ to be the justifier and the end of the law for those that believe in him because of his righteousness, that even though we are sinners by nature, sinners by birth, and sinners by choice, that Lord, we can hear you one day say, innocent, innocent. Lord, thank you for pleading for us upon the cross. Thank you for dying, shedding your blood, raising again, Lord, that we could be declared righteous, to be declared innocent, just as if we had never sinned, even though we're sinners by nature, birth, and choice. Lord, what an escape you've given to this world. Lord, I pray that those under the sound of our voice tonight that have not chosen that only escape from the wages of sin would choose it tonight, call upon your name, and be saved. Is our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And God's people say,